We're often amazed when we see incredible feats of strength. I don't know about you, one of my favorite shows growing up, in fact, I found this on Hulu a couple of weeks ago, was American Gladiators. Does anybody remember seeing American Gladiators? That was a great, well, for 8-year-old George, that was a great show. We had these humongous guys shooting tennis balls at each other and tackling each other. And I've loved watching these great feats of strength. I was looking this week at some notable feats of strength and feats of remarkableness that I wanted to share with you. There's a man known as the Human Spider. His name is Alan Robert. And he has climbed most of the tallest skyscrapers in the world without a rope or any climbing equipment. Using only his hands and climbing shoes, Robert has scaled landmark buildings, including the Eiffel Tower, the Sydney Opera House, and the Sears Tower. He's also been arrested a number of times for scaling buildings while wearing a Spider-Man costume and is not allowed in the country of China. In 2008, Chris Hickman, who's a Florida firefighter, came to the scene of a car crash in which a Chevy Blazer had flipped and landed on its side, pinning the driver's arm between the vehicle and the pavement. Hickman lifted the SUV, according to witnesses, about 12 inches off the ground, giving the other firefighters the opportunity to rescue the trapped driver. That's pretty impressive. Another fellow by the name of Wim Hof, also nicknamed Iceman, is a Dutch adventurer and daredevil who ran an Arctic marathon at minus 20 degrees Fahrenheit while shirtless. Also among his accomplishments, in 2007, he was able to survive a 72 minutes outdoors at the North Pole while wearing nothing but shorts. What an incredible guy. That's pretty amazing. Well, I bring up these feats of strength, or some would say stupidity, but to each their own, because it's an interesting thing as we've read the book of Matthew. And what we're going to see is we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, looking at verses 13 to 24 today. And once again, Jesus is not going to look for feats of strength in the children of God, but feats of weakness, which seems counterintuitive. We like this kind of stuff, don't we? We like strong people doing amazing things. And yet, time and time again, Jesus tells us that it is not our strength that gets us into heaven. It's our weakness. It's our ability to let go of what we think will get us there, and allow him to do the work. And here in Matthew 19, we're going to look at, once again, Jesus teaches an old lesson to a new crowd. And we're going to look at what he has to say and what it means to us. Just to give you a little bit of background, just to remind you, Jesus has finished his ministry in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and he's working his way south. Ultimately, he's heading towards Jerusalem. And once again, as we saw last week, the crowds and the Pharisees have found Jesus. Jesus leaves that northern area. The crowds come to him. He's healing. We saw last week the Pharisees once again are trying to trap him in his words. As we looked last week, how they tried to trap him with this argument about divorce. And we see here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to have an encounter with a Jewish ruler who we're told is very rich. This is a pretty familiar, if you've read the Gospels, this should be a pretty familiar narrative to you because it shows up in three of the four Gospels. Mark tells us this narrative in chapter 10, and Luke tells us in Luke 18. And these accounts are very similar. They give us a lot of detail about Jesus' encounter with this rich ruler. But Jesus starts this narrative in a way that we just saw in chapter 18. So let's look at these verses together. We're in Matthew chapter 19. I'm not, but you guys probably are. I should actually turn there since I'm going to read it. We're in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 24 this morning. Here's what God's word says. Then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then, a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away very sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Let's pray and we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider this passage, and it is one that many throughout the years have struggled with to understand what Jesus' point is and what he says to this rich ruler. So, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit today that we would not just hear your word, we'd not just read your word, but we would understand and be able to apply what your word has for us today. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jesus has a very interesting encounter with this rich ruler who wants to be sure of his place in heaven, right? That's the heart of his question. He wants to know, how can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? Is this a good question? Yeah, of course. This is a great question. He wants to be sure of his place in heaven. Who doesn't want to be sure of their place in heaven? No one. But Jesus teaches, again, this is a brand new setting. Jesus is in a brand new place. So Jesus teaches this Judean crowd and this rich young ruler a message that he had literally just taught the disciples, in the way we're looking at it, a couple of weeks ago. But he had literally just taught his disciples this before they left for Judea, right? Look at this. Let's start by looking at the intro here. Before we get to the narrative of the rich ruler, we have verses 13 to 15. It says this, "Then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them, but his disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And when he had placed hands on them, he went on from there." Does that sound familiar to you guys? I hope so, because this is literally how chapter 18 started. We're a chapter and a half later, and we almost get the exact same narrative that we got at the beginning of chapter 18. And what was the point of that narrative in 18? Yeah, basically the point was, Jesus says, listen, if you want to get in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be helpless like a child. You're coming to me asking me, you know, how do I earn my way to heaven? How do I get there? What things do I have to do to get to heaven? And the answer is, you can't. You can't get there on your own. You need to become dependent like a small child. And we even get the same Greek here, the Greek word paideon, which is, there's a couple different words for child in Greek. The one that's used here is not toddler or young man or woman. It's this idea of an infant, someone who is who needs to be fed, who needs to be changed, who needs to be taken care of. And Jesus says, you need to come like that if you're interested in the kingdom of heaven. This is the same message that Jesus had taught to his disciples, and now he's teaching it to a brand new audience, a brand new crowd. Why is that significant? Well, look at the question that he gets asked in verse 16. I don't think it's any accident that Matthew puts this narrative right in front of this encounter that Jesus has with this rich young ruler. Look at verse 16. We see the question that Jesus gets asked. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" What's this young man's question? How do I earn my way to heaven? What has Jesus just taught them? You can't, right? And he says, you got to be like one of these little children. And then this guy comes up to Jesus, and apparently this happens. It says, just then, as Jesus is teaching them that you got to become like a little infant, toddler, child, helpless kid to enter the kingdom of heaven, this guy comes up, well, what do I need to do to get to heaven? Forget the little kids. What is it that I actually need to do, a grown-up? What good things do I need to do to get to the kingdom of heaven? Do you see how Matthew is kind of giving you the background and showing you the attitude of the people that Jesus is ministering to? This is interesting because Mark and Luke, as I mentioned earlier, also have the narrative of the rich ruler. And they both form the ruler's question a little bit differently. Let's look at this. In Mark 10:17. It says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a little bit different of a question, isn't it? And it's very similar to what we see in Luke. In Luke 18:18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a little bit different, how Luke and Mark kind of show us this. In Matthew, there is a real emphasis on this rich young ruler asking what he actually needs to do, where in Luke and Mark, it's a very general question. How do I get to heaven? In Luke and Mark, he's asking, how do I get to heaven? In Matthew, he's asking, what do I need to do to get to heaven? It's a very subtle difference, but the reason that it's different is the audience. Mark and Luke are majoritively writing their Gospels to a Gentile audience. These are people who are not steeped in Jewish tradition or Jewish culture. So for them, they have grown up in Greek and Roman mythology. They are scared of the gods. The idea of personal salvation is not something that they would attain to. So this idea of getting eternal life, for most of the Gentiles who would be reading the gospel presentation, this is the question they would ask. How can I have eternal life? Where in Matthew is written to a very Jewish audience. And they are very aware of this idea of eternal life. In fact, most of the Jews who are reading Matthew already think they have everlasting life. The Jews, because they were children of Abraham, already kind of believed that they were going to be saved. They just wanted to make sure that they were actually doing the right stuff in order to make sure that they were saved. But for the Gentiles who are reading Mark and reading Luke, this question of how do I get to heaven was an important one. They lived in fear, not knowing if they could have a real relationship with God. In fact, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, a Gentile church, he writes this, "For by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firm to the word I preached you. Otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. For them, understanding the good news of Jesus Christ was very important. But Matthew has a different point here. Why? Because Matthew's talking to a different audience. Just like, why does Jesus tell this whole thing about being a child again? We've already read this. Why do we need to hear it again? Well, Jesus is in a new setting with a new group of Jews who need to know that they are not getting to heaven because they're Jewish. They're not getting to heaven because they've done a bunch of good things. They think they can earn their way to heaven. And what Jesus says is, listen, you can't get there in your own strength. You got to become like a helpless child who desperately needs their heavenly Father to get there. They weren't saved because of their heritage. They weren't saved because of their ability to keep the Mosaic law. Matthew is trying to get his Jewish readers to understand that they can only be saved through dependence on Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 3:20 puts it this way, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, they become conscious of sin. This was not how Jews thought. Jews thought, hey, we have the law. We are keeping the law. Maybe not perfectly, but we're doing a good job. And what Paul is saying is, listen, it's not the law that saves you. Being a follower of the Mosaic law doesn't lead to salvation. All the law makes you aware of is the fact that you can't keep the law. I mean, let's be honest. We read the commands of God. When we read the commands of God, what do we become aware of? Man, we can't keep all these, can we? No matter how hard we try. I know I've shared this with you guys before, but I can remember as a younger man, well, after I got saved, I would try so hard to do what God wanted me to do. I would wake up, and I was like, today, God, I'm going to do everything right. Have you ever tried to do this? You said, yeah, listen, God, no foul stuff today. I'm going to be good to people. Yeah, and man, I'd almost make it all the way to breakfast. And and then poo. And the reality of it is you become really painfully aware when you really read God's word, how incapable we are of being and doing all that God has asked us to do. But there are still many today in our world today that believe that they are saved by the things they do. To them, this Matthew account of the rich ruler is really powerful because there are many who are still trying to earn something that they can only get through weakness. They're trying to grab with strength something that can't be grabbed with strength. So Matthew has a lot to say to people who believe that they are earned by works. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. We don't get there through strength. Jesus makes the point over and over and over again. We get there by being helpless and dependent like a little child. Well, we've seen the rich young ruler's question. He says, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Let's look at Jesus' answer in verses 17 to 20. Jesus says this, "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man says. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." This part of the story is very similar, in fact, almost word for word in all three Gospels. The message here is pretty universal in the three Gospels, even though the audience is different. But I will tell you, in all three of these accounts, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about what Jesus says here. In fact, someone shared with me this morning when they saw the verses we were going to look at, told me that as a youth, I always struggled with this passage about what Jesus was saying. You know, Christians, they come to church and they're wearing some pretty nice stuff. That doesn't look like they've given up everything to come enter eternal life. So what is Jesus saying here? How come as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm up here and I'm not destitute? What exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, let's take a look and break down what's going on here and what's happening here. Let's start with verse 17. Jesus answers this rich ruler's question. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Now, what's the rich young ruler's question? He wants to know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to make sure that I'm going to heaven? Well, look at Jesus's reply. If you want to enter life, if you want to have eternal life, what do you need to do? Keep the commandments. In other words, he says, listen, if you perfectly keep the commands of God, you will enter eternal life. You will have everlasting life. Is this true? Hypothetically, yes, this is true. Jesus actually is giving him an honest answer. If we were, from the moment of our birth to the moment of our death, if we were theoretically able to completely and totally keep the commands of God, which are not just the outside stuff, but even God puts a priority on the thoughts and contents of our heart, so we can't just do the right stuff, we got to be the right stuff. If we could do that for a lifetime, would we have need for our sins to be forgiven? No. In fact, Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. In other words, what Paul is saying here is if we could somehow get through all the entirety of our lives without saying, thinking, or doing anything that's contrary to the will of God, we could theoretically get to heaven. So Jesus doesn't lie to this guy. He says, yes, if you were perfect, you could theoretically earn your way to heaven, right? So Jesus gives him the very honest answer. So look at what this rich ruler says. He says, verse 18, which ones, he inquired. He says, well, which commands do I need to keep? What's the answer? All of them. Is that the answer that Jesus gives him? No, look at what Jesus says. I love Jesus. Jesus is, I think part of the reason that people misunderstand is Jesus is being a little coy here. He's trying to get this guy to see something, and we'll talk about what he wants him to see. But Jesus is really trying to get him to see himself properly, and this guy is really struggling with it. And let me show you what I mean. He says, which ones, which commands do I need to keep? So Jesus lists some of the commands. Jesus replied, do not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus gives him a list of commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this an exhaustive list of the commands of God? No. This is, by my count, 6. There are a few more than that. So, what's this guy's response to this list of commands that Jesus has given him? He says, I have kept these. In fact, if you go to Luke, he says, I've kept all these since I was a youth. He says, listen, since I was old enough to be held accountable for what I do, I have perfectly accomplished these commandments. Well, let's look. Let's look at the veracity of his claim here. The first one was do not murder. Do we think that it's possible that this man up to this point has not murdered anyone? Okay. I'm willing to give him the benefit of the doubt here. The next one is do not commit adultery. Is it feasible to believe that this man has never committed adultery up to this point in his life? Okay. I'm with you then. All right. The next one is do not steal. Now, stealing takes on a lot of forms, doesn't it? It's not just taking stuff. Stealing can happen in a lot of different ways. Is it possible that this man has gone through the entirety of his life without stealing anything? Yeah, he's a man of means, but some may be skeptical about this, but we know that he's very rich. Maybe he didn't have much of a need to steal, so we'll give a about this one. All right. The next one is do not give false testimony. Don't lie. All right, since he was a youth, he is saying, I have at any point in my life, have ever altered the truth. We're getting to that. That's where Jesus is going. So he's saying, at no point in my life, I have ever distorted the truth in any way. How are we feeling now about him? He's 4 commands in. He's not even all the way there yet. So we're starting to feel a little hazy about his claim of absolute perfection. Honor your father and mother is next. How do you think about that one? honoring your father and mother is a tricky one, isn't it? And he says, yeah, no, I have done this. And then, just to seal the deal, Jesus throws in, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, are we willing to believe? Let's just pretend for a second these are the only six commands that he has to accomplish. Are we willing to believe that this man of wealth has perfectly accomplished all six of these commands for the entirety of his life? It seems unlikely. Again, he may be an incredible specimen of humanity. Apparently, I should have started with his story, right? This man has perfectly kept the commands of God. But I think there's reason for us to be dubious, and I think there was plenty of reason for Jesus to be dubious of what he's claiming here. And again, this is not all the commands of God. This is six of them. And I think after reading six of us, we would say, this guy thinks a little bit higher of himself than he probably should. He says, listen, he's standing in front of the Son of God and said, listen, I've done it all perfectly. Do we see the problem that this young man has? So what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 20, we read this. He says, all these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? 1 John 1:7-9 says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, and what is this young man doing? He's claiming to be without sin, right? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the heart of what's happening right here, isn't it? We have a guy who's standing before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, well, listen, you can't get there yourself. He just told them that. He just illustrated that with the kids. And this guy comes up to Jesus and says, I can get there by myself. I can do it. He's standing before Jesus Christ saying, I don't need you. I can get there. You said I can get to heaven if I perfectly keep the commandments, right? Well, I have. I can do it. And what does John tell us? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You said he's lying right now? Yeah, he's deceiving. The Bible says he's deceiving himself right this moment. He thinks he's good. He thinks he's made it. And the reality is that he hasn't. The reality is he's standing before Jesus Christ, the one who can give him salvation. And because he can't see his own, he only sees his own strength, he's going to miss out. In light of that, look at the rest of this conversation, because the rest of this conversation is actually a response to this problem right here. We have a guy who thinks he can get there on his own. And Jesus is trying to break him out of this mentality. Jesus listed six commandments of God, and this guy says, well, I'm good. I'm fine. And Jesus says, all right, well, let's go a little bit deeper, shall we? So look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 20. He says, all these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And it's in response to this that Jesus says, verse 21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect. In other words, remember, How does a person get to heaven? It's either through Jesus Christ or you have to be perfect. So he says, all right, let me give you a greater test of perfection other than the sixth commandment. He says this. He says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So what does he say? He says, okay, if you are really as holy and righteous as you claim to be, if you're really this unbelievable man of God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you have and give it to those who need it. Now, I don't think Jesus is making a command to all Christians here. And this is where the confusion comes up. People are like, well, as Christians, are we supposed to sell everything we have? No. Who is Jesus talking to here? He's talking to that man who cannot admit his sin. So what does Jesus do? Jesus ups the ante on him. He needs him to see that he's a sinner. Because if you don't know you're a sinner, what do you need a savior for? Right? I mean, this is what he's doing. Jesus is saying, listen, I need you to see your sin so you can see the need for a Messiah. Because right now, this guy doesn't see a need for Jesus, does he? He's like, Jesus just told me I can get to heaven from being perfect, and I'm perfect. Sweet. So what does Jesus say? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you own and give it to the poor. Now, if this man is this righteous, this close to God, this trusting in the sovereign providence of God, should this be a hard task for someone this perfect? No. I mean, God's going to provide for him, right? God's going to take care of his needs, right? So even though he's got all this money and all this wealth, we find out in all these accounts he's very rich. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, man of God, perfect one. I want you to sell everything you have, and I want you to give it to those who are in need. Show us how perfect you are. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. We're not as righteous as we want to think we are we? And that's the truth. And if there's something, again, it's very easy for us to kind of cut ourselves off from the message at this point. Well, I'm not this guy. So I like, that Jesus is just hammering this guy. I'm good, right? Like, Jesus is no longer talking to me. Whew. But the reality is, we get this way, don't we? Even as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to be like, well, we're better than most, right? We're doing pretty good. And Jesus has a way of saying, hey, listen, you're not as righteous as you think you are. Proverbs 14:9 says this, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. What does Jesus want this man to do? Admit that he's fallen short of the glory of God. When he asks him to sell everything he has, what is the rich young ruler's response? We find out he walks away sad. Why? Well, it could be because Jesus made his point. Or it could be the price of heaven is too high for him because he's not willing to humble his heart. So let's look at the end result here, verses 22 to 24. It says this, when the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This narrative, for me personally, and it's one I've used many times, this narrative is one of the saddest in the whole Bible for me. Here is a man who is asking the right question to the right person, right? I mean, listen, if you could ask, how can I be sure I'm going to heaven? Who would you want to ask most of all? Jesus. So this guy's asking the right question to the right person, and we're like, how does this guy not walk away saved? Well, it's the same thing we've seen over and over and again in the book of Matthew. Just because we hear God's word, just because we sit in a pew, just because we hear the gospel, does that mean people believe? No. We saw in the parable of the sower, people hear the word of God and they have more negative responses than they do positive. The Pharisees are standing face to face with the Son of God, their own creator. And they have hardened their hearts to the point that they've decided that they're going to put him to death. And they've had not just one encounter with him, they've had dozens at this point in Matthew. And their hearts are so hard that there's no way that the gospel's getting in. Even Jesus' own disciples, they walked around with him every day for 3 years, and by the time Jesus dies, they still have no idea what's going on. They don't. Sitting and hearing the word of God does not guarantee that we're saved. Showing up and sitting in a pew at church week after week after week That's great. I'm glad you're doing it. But don't be under the impression that that guarantees you some place in the kingdom of heaven. What guarantees you a place in the kingdom of heaven is calling on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Showing up at a church or a Bible study or sending packages to people at Christmas, those are all wonderful and beautiful things that we should well be doing. But they don't get us to heaven. And here's a man who stands face to face with Jesus, asking the most pressing question a person can ask. And what does he do? The Bible tells us that he walks away sad. Let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between hearing something and listening to something? Yeah, we hear lots of things, right? There was noises all over the place. But what we actually listen to and pay attention to is very different. To illustrate the high cost of poor listening, Dana Bonnet, a consultant and the author of The Business of Listening, offered this example. A $100,000 error was caused by a dispatcher who routed a fleet of drivers to deliver building materials to the wrong state. The dispatcher heard the city, Portland, but quit listening before they heard the state, which was supposed to be Maine. The end result? 8 trucks were sent 3,000 miles away to Portland, Oregon. A $100,000 mistake. Believe it or not, our mistakes can be even more costly than that. The point is, the rich young ruler heard Jesus, but did he actually listen? And understand, everything that Jesus does here is to get him to do what? To listen. He's like, yeah, you're here. Yeah, you're talking, but you're not hearing. You can't get there in your own strength. You can't get there through your ability to do good. You can't get there through your feats of strength. You can only get there through me. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to heaven. For the rich young ruler, it was great wealth that kept him from Jesus. Which is interesting because for most Jews of Jesus' time, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. So most Jews looked at this guy who was very wealthy and said, ah, he must be doing what God wants because he's rich. God is taking care of him. But there are many things, both good and bad, that keep us from Jesus, even when he's right in front of us. And that's the truth, isn't it? We can come to church week in and week out, but there are many things in life, and it might not be financial. There are hundreds of things in our lives that keep us from truly hearing what Jesus Christ wants to say to us. And it would be a shame. Because it's a shame. When you look at the rich young ruler, when you look at this narrative, you see a guy who's asking the right questions to the right people, and he walks away sad when he could have walked away with eternal life. And I think it's just as sad when we come week in and week out. We dress in nice clothes, and we sit in the same pew, and Jesus wants to speak to us. He wants to reach into our lives and not just say things, but he wants us to listen and respond. And sometimes it may not be riches. It may not be wealth. But there are many things that keep us from hearing what Jesus Christ has to say to us. The one question I want to ask is the same one that the rich young ruler wanted to know. And it's, I'll close with this. Can we know that we can have eternal life? I believe that the Bible teaches that we can. Despite his riches and despite his inability to listen to what God was saying, he did ask a good question, didn't he? How can we know that we have everlasting life? Well, the Bible tells us it's pretty clear. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Jesus was trying to make this point. He couldn't get this guy past step one. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us this. And why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that there's a penalty for sin. While we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. Why was it important for that rich young ruler to understand his sin? Because if you don't understand the sin, you can't understand the penalty that the sin brings with it. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but it is physical death as well. It is also separation from God. Sin divides us from our Creator. And Jesus desperately wanted this young man to understand that his sin has separated him from God. His question is, how can I know I'm right before God? Sin was the reason that he was wrong before him. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful time of year to talk about gifts, isn't it? We exchange gifts with the people that we love. And God has given us an incredible gift as well. In fact, Romans 5:15 says this, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See, the gift that God offers is the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. We don't receive that because we are great people. We don't receive that because we are achievers. We receive that because it is a gift of grace that is given undeserved to us through Jesus Christ. How do we receive that gift? Well, the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. We receive that gift for ourselves. As a pastor, I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. I know we still got a few things to do before we get there. As a person, I hope you get some super awesome gifts, because I had to be honest, I still like getting gifts at Christmas time. As a person and a pastor, I hope you have received the greatest gift. You will not find it in a store. You cannot earn it or buy it, as we've clearly seen today. It is a gift that is offered to you through the love, mercy, and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've never called on Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior today, I pray that you would not leave this room until you did. It is a beautiful and wonderful gift given by a loving God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can look at these conversations that Jesus has. And it's hard sometimes as we read these conversations, like last week's with the Pharisees and this with the rich young ruler. We want so much for these people to understand the truth and believe it for themselves, but unfortunately that does not always happen. Many, in fact, most of the people who talk to Jesus do not walk away saved. But that doesn't have to be us. We can hear or we can listen. And I pray that today we would be listeners, that we would hear these warnings and we'd learn from them. If there's anyone here who has never called on you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would accept your good news today. It is why we sing Christmas hymns. It is why we exchange gifts. It's why we decorate houses and sanctuaries to celebrate this amazing gift that has been offered to all. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.